think that God has passed you by and that it's too late for you. It's not too late for you. It's never too late in God. Amen. It's never too late in God. God knows and He has the right timing. And He knows when to raise people up. He knows when to keep us waiting. And He knows the exact time. I was thinking and meditating about just about Jesus. You know, I was sharing with someone earlier this morning that between the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's a couple of blank pages, but they represent 400 years of silence. No recorded prophecies, no recorded workings of miracles. I'm not saying that God didn't move, but and I'm sure He did, but there's no record of anything between Malachi and Matthew. And then it says, at the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born of those under law, to redeem those under law. And God's got His timing. Amen. And the time tonight, we have this time tonight. I have some time with you tonight to share what God has placed on my heart. And last night and today, I've really struggled with this message. And I had a chat with your pastor earlier on because this message has been brewing in me for many, many months, since the beginning almost of last year. And so it's difficult. I wasn't sure whether to share it or not because, to be honest with you, it's not really complete. It's a bit rough. It's a bit raw. But after speaking to Graham, I felt that I had a word from God, a word from your pastor, to have permission to share what I'm going to share tonight. This morning I closed with, you know, I was speaking about what does God require of you, O man or woman of God. And if you remember, the words were to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. And this was the one that God esteems to him who is humble, to him who is contrite in heart. And the last bit, which we finished off with, was to him who trembles at my word. And so this evening, it is the beginning of a journey in proclaiming a message, which is probably the most unpalatable word that any preacher will be called to preach, but one that is essential for Adam's race to hear, for all mankind to hear. It is central to the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth, and its fundamental belief in doctrine of the Word of God and the Christian faith. It's difficult because today is a new year, and this morning I felt I had the right word, and the comments that were given back to us was really encouraging, and encouraging for me as a preacher. And it is encouraging when your pastor or whoever's up here hears feedback from you that God has spoken something that's relevant. And so tonight, this is a difficult subject, but tonight I believe God wants to place a hallmark on our lives, an understanding of something. And there's a positive side to this message, and you have to stay with me to get to it, because it takes a wee while to get to the positive. And of course, the subject of my message tonight is hell. Is hell. I want to preach on hell tonight. I wrestled with this, to invite it into another person's church. And the second message to be preached at the beginning of that year is on the message and on the subject of hell. It's very difficult. It's normally my practice to give in my messages a title. I struggle to even consider a title with the subject matter really being so grave and the rejection of it so kind of consequential. However, having overcome that reticence, the title of my message this evening is a simple question that we all need to ask, and that is, why go to hell? Why go to hell? And others need to ask, why go to hell? And before I share, I have a warning and a hope. A warning because what I'm going to share tonight is not a pleasant message. And I want to give a word of hope as well. And a word of hope because as we are sat here and as you hear what you're about to hear tonight, many of us have loved ones who have gone on into eternity before us. And there are many of us who are here, including the preacher here standing, whose loved ones who have gone before, some of them, he doesn't know where they've gone. But I remember a few years ago when my wife lost her brother. She went to see him on a Monday. She went to start pleading with him. He was dying of cancer. He was in the very last stages. And she was almost pleading with him about Jesus, but he said, no, it's not an appropriate time. Bad timing, bad timing. And so Roz very, you know, she backed off, and that was it. That was on the Monday. On the Wednesday, we got a call from his wife that he had died. And it was a very difficult time, a very sad time, because to all purposes, he just went into eternity not knowing Christ. But something strange happened. And I mention this story because it gives a bit of hope. And it will give you a bit of hope and give I a bit of hope for those who we don't know where they've gone. And that was that I'll kind of jump ahead a wee bit and then I'll work back. But I cleared out a room. I had to clear my trailer, actually. And I took a whole lot of stuff to the dump. And as I went to the dump, this was a couple of weeks after Peter's death. After I went to the dump, I was putting all the stuff in. Our dump in Castle Douglas has all these sort of, you know, these containers where you can put in garden rubbish and stone and all of that. You know, the kind of thing. And I was putting stuff into the just household waste. And I noticed some of these paintings. There were paintings there. And to be honest with you, they were a bit naff paintings. I better watch what I'm saying, because there might have been one of you that painted it here tonight. They were a bit naff. There was nothing great about them. But there was one painting in about maybe 8 or 10 paintings that were there. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. But it was a picture of the thief beside Jesus Christ on the cross. And I asked my wife just half an hour ago if I could share the story with her. And about 10 minutes afterwards, we sang a line from a song about the thief on the cross. So I know I'm in the Spirit of God tonight. And it was a picture of this thief on the cross. Now, my favorite message is the cross. The favorite message I ever preached and still preach, and I preach in Russia and all over the world, is about the thief on the cross. And I saw this painting and I thought, wow, I want that painting. So I asked one of the guys, okay, if I take the painting. He says, oh, yeah, I saw them myself. He said, take them all. I said, no, I just want one painting. And I took this painting, and I put it in the back of my van. My van is sitting out there, and it was put on the back seat. There's actually 3 layers of seats, but the last layer is taken out just now. But at that time, the last layer was there, and I put this picture in the back seat in weeks past. And my wife, I'd forgotten it was there, completely forgot it was there. And my wife started to tell me, a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks after Peter's death, she said, you know, I think God's telling me that Peter reached out to him, to God, before he died. And she started to tell me about the thief on the cross. And she started to say how God was speaking to her about the story of the thief on the cross. He reached out to Jesus literally almost in his last or second last breath. He reached out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him on that cross, today I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. And I was glad that God was speaking to her, but if I was absolutely honest, I had my... I had completely forgotten about this painting that was in the back of the van. And then one day, Roz came running into the house, excited. Where did you get that painting? Where did you get that painting? I said, what painting? The painting in the van. I said, what painting in the van? The painting. Is it yours? Where did that painting come from in the back of the van? I said, what are you talking about? And here, I remembered the painting was sat there, and it was sat in the seat, the thief reaching out to Jesus on the cross. And then she began to share with me about what God had been speaking to her about her brother. Now, I mention that at the beginning of what I'm sharing tonight, because there is always hope. And only God knows what transpires between a man and a woman and Almighty God before they take their last breath. But having said that, tonight, and after you hear this message tonight, there's no excuse for any single one of us in this room not to understand the gravity of rejecting God's salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why go to hell? If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 16, I'm going to read some verses. And then we're going to jump. In fact, I'm going to read 4 passages at the beginning. And then I'm going to go through this quickly tonight. Luke 16, verse 19. It says this: there was a rich man, Jesus, telling a story. And this, I want to say at the start off, most commentators don't believe this was a parable. Because when Jesus spoke of parables, he talked about a farmer, he talked about a fisherman. He never gave them names. In this story, he gives the characters in the story names. He names them. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. He lived in luxury every day. At his gate there was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked up his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him off to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. In hell, where he was in torment. Not obliterated, not gone, not disappeared into ether, but where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in agony in this fire." In this fire. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you had received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over there from us." It's impossible. Purgatory is a figment of man's imagination. It does not exist. There is one of two places that every human being shall go. They shall either go to heaven to be with God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will go to hell to be eternally separated from Him because of their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at this moment, it's fitting for me to say, without any kind of doubt or anything else, every baby, every child that's beneath that age of understanding everything is in heaven and not in hell. They are in heaven. Now tonight I haven't got time to share all the scriptures and things with reference to many of the things that I'm going to say, and I encourage you maybe to look them up and study the subject on your own. There is a chasm that cannot be crossed from one to the other. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they'll not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses, they have the prophets, let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The next passage I want to read to you is from 2 Thessalonians. And it begins, it begins at the beginning, and I'll read the first chapter. Paul writing, Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the church at the Thessalonians, to God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Your love every one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're suffering. All this evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy. You will be counted worthy. You will be counted worthy. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He'll pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you, because you have believed in the testimony about him. And then we'll flip over to Revelation chapter 20, Verse 11, I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And the last passage is found in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, or the literal translation should be, whoever refuses to believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. For years, I have heard preachers, ministers, Christians who oppose the message of hell, saying things like, we had too much of hellfire preaching. We don't win people to Christ by preaching hell. We shouldn't scare people into the kingdom of God by preaching about hell, etc., etc. The problem with this is, I have been saved since 1987. I've been in church almost every week, once a week in that 29 years, and often many more times. I've listened to literally thousands of messages, many on CD or TV, DVD, online. And apart from those, I chose to download in order for me to understand this subject. I have never heard a preacher ever preach on hell, ever. I don't know if you have. Maybe Graham has. I don't know. But I personally have not ever heard a preacher preach on hell. I've heard it mentioned. I've even heard it quoted. And it's true. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did on heaven. It's true. And yet I've never heard hell preached. So where do these anti-hell protagonists get this idea that the church is full of hellfire preachers? I have no idea. For I don't know any of them. Do you? Do you? I don't know any of them. I understand ministers and preachers. I understand their aversion to the subject of hell. But considering the volume of mention it gets from virtually all the writers of the New Testament, many of the writers in the Old Testament, and Jesus frequently teaching or referring to hell, we must resurrect this vital warning of judgment and include it in our belt of truth, along with eternal life, being born again, etc. If we were to go out, you and I, on the cliffs around, I don't know if they have cliffs around Cumbria or whether they're just rolling hills down to the sea. But if you were to go to a cliff there and you were to see a blind man or someone who was hard of sight walking very close to the edge of the cliff, getting nearer and nearer and nearer, and it was evident they couldn't see where they were going. Maybe even it was foggy or... But you knew that just a few feet away, there was a precipice that would take them 200 feet to their death. What would you do? Would you turn your back and just say it's someone else's problem? It's not mine. There are other people walking around who are seeing this. Let them warn him about how close he is to the edge. Or would you cry out, "Sir, stop! Turn around! Don't take another step! Because if you do, you're going to perish. And tonight, that is the challenge for us. Will we have the courage? Will we make ourselves unpopular? Will I make myself unpopular? I'm asking myself the same question. Will I make myself unpopular so much as to preach the message of eternal damnation? Because the wrath of God is coming. It is coming upon this earth. And when it comes, there's no turning back. Time will have gone. It will be too late. We will have missed the opportunity. Now, this message tonight is not an exhaustive study on hell. In fact, it's more of a general overview given to induce the fear of the Lord in each of us here tonight, myself included, to warn the lost. If you are here tonight, I beg you, if you don't know Christ tonight and you're sitting in this place, I beg you, if you have any doubt or you're backslidden, I beg you, in the name of Jesus, do not leave this place tonight until you have rededicated your life to Christ or you got saved and you know that you're going to heaven. You must get right with God before it is too late. So I want the Holy Ghost to stir us tonight. We prayed, Lord, convict us. Speak to us tonight. I pray He will, to me, to you, to all of us. So it's a warning to the lost to get saved, to induce the fear of the Lord, and hopefully is a catalyst for us as believers to warn people of the wrath to come. It's not an entertaining message. And many of the things that I often like to illustrate, there are not going to be many illustrations tonight. And I want to look at Scripture quickly to answer a number of questions. Number one, why is there a hell? Number two, who goes to hell? Three, what is hell like? Four, where is hell? And five, how can we be saved from hell? Number one, why is there a hell? To answer this question, you need to go back before even Genesis. You need to go to Isaiah 14, which records of a situation in heaven before Genesis, before man appeared, when Lucifer, one of the archangels of God, was found to be with pride, and God judged him and said, Lucifer, you are no longer going to be my worship leader. You are no longer going to have your exalted place. You are cast out of heaven. And with him, the Bible tells us he took a third of the angels, and they were cast out of their place, and he became Satan, the deceiver, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver, the liar, the cheat, the murderer, the father of lies, the things, a few names that we know him in Scripture. He was cast out. He was cast away. You see, when God created Adam, He created us eternal, spirit, soul, and body. When you die, your body dies. My body will die, but my spirit, my soul will once again be reunited with a new resurrection body. And when it's united with a new resurrection body, it will go to one of two places. It will either go to heaven to be with God, or it will go to hell to be separated forever. There's no annihilation for anybody at all. There is eternity. We are eternal. And angels are eternal. Angels are eternal. They don't just disappear and be obliterated. When God created the earth, He created everything good. When He created Adam, He said it was very good, because Adam was created in the image of God. But then we know God brought forth Eve from him. And God placed them in the garden, and He gave them one command. He put one tree in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and He said to them, you can eat from everything, you can have everything, this world is yours, the planets are yours, I created everything for you. But one thing don't do, don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. For when you do, you'll surely die. And he was talking about spiritual death as well as finally physical death, which eventually came to Adam and Eve when they sinned. And the Bible tells us that spiteful, wicked, spiritual being we know as Satan, he can't touch God. He can't touch God's anointed cherubs. And so he saw the apple of God's eye and he went after Adam and he went after Eve. He deceived Eve, but Adam disobeyed God. And the instant that Adam disobeyed God, Adam became a sinner. Sin came into the world. He was sin nature, not just the deeds he did, his nature, his blood disease. Some of you have heard my testimony. When I was born with rhesus negative. I had rotten blood. I needed an instant blood transfusion. If I didn't, I would have died. Sin is like a blood disease. It's in all of us, every one of us. And we're all tainted by it. Except for Jesus, of course, because he was not born of a human father. So everything God created was good, but then evil came in through sin. And here's a simple question I'd like you to ponder. Since angels, good and bad, are eternal, and since man is eternal, do you think that it's right and just that God would have the good and the evil dwell together for eternity? Of course not. We would say that unequivocally. Of course not. He created heaven for the righteous, and he created hell for the unrighteous. He created heaven for the just, and he created hell for the unjust. He created heaven for the good, and he created hell for the evil. And now there is a very, very important distinction, though, because angels are a certain kind of created eternal being, but man is uniquely created in the image of God. And the angels were given a one-off chance, a one-off choice. Stay in heaven with God or go with Satan cast out of heaven. And that was it. There's no reprieve for angels. Judgment of angels is gone in terms of whether they're going to go one side or the other. Their punishment is waiting. They were given a one-off opportunity. But man and woman who are still alive, still have the chance, still have the choice, still have the opportunity to choose life, to choose forgiveness, to choose heaven, to choose to have an eternity with God and not an eternity separated from Him forever in the burning fires of hell. Heaven is for the righteous. Hell is for the unrighteous. It's a harsh message tonight. I'll lighten it a wee bit. I heard a story of a lady who sadly died. And she went to heaven and she went to the pearly gates. And there at the pearly gates, Peter was taking the register. And she's looking about and thinking, oh, how awesome is this? This is fantastic. And she walked up and she said, oh, Peter, hi, you're Peter. Wow, what an amazing place. He said, yes, it's awesome, isn't it? And it's great. And who are you? And she said, who I am. She said, what do I do? How do I get in here? How do I come in here? And he said, oh, it's very simple. You just have to spell a word for me. And she said, spell a word? He said, yes. She's thinking, oh, my goodness, I wasn't very good at spelling when I was at school. What word do I have to spell? He says, love. Spell the word love. And she went, oh, yes, I know that one. L-O-V-E. Well done, come in. So she goes through, and she's just about to pass through the desk. And Peter says, oh, can you hang on a minute? I need to just nip down. Will you just take your place here at the desk? So she sits at the desk. He disappears just for a few minutes. But as she does, she sees somebody else coming up towards the pearly gates. And when he gets closer, she's astounded. She's utterly mystified. It's her husband. It's Bob, her husband. And Bob, her husband, comes up. And she's like, Bob, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I was so upset when I was at your funeral that we had an accident on the way home, and here I am. And he says, this is an amazing place. Isn't it awesome? She says, it is. It's awesome, isn't it? And he said, oh, can I come in? She says, oh, but you have to do something first. He said, what is it? She said, you've got to spell a word. And he said, oh, fine, what's that? Spell Czechoslovakia. felt I had to lighten the moment a moment. Hell was initially created for fallen angels, but now hell is also for unrepentant, unbelieving, fallen men and women. So who goes to hell? All fallen angels. That's where they're going. They might be busy right now, but that's their judgment. It's signed and sealed and done for. So if we put them aside for this evening and forget about them, who goes to hell? All sinners. All sinners. The Bible says the soul that sins dies. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That word death is about eternal as well. It says that those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Angus Buchan, who many of you know, the South African farmer, he has a statement I hear him often say. He says, good people don't go to heaven. Only born-again believers do. Only born-again believers do. Jesus gives example after example of those who either risk or will go to hell. I tell you the truth, he says, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. He also said about adultery, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to lose part of your body than to for your whole body to be cast into hell. Very sobering words. These came from the mouth of Jesus. And these were not just about the deeds. They were about the motives of our heart. The unforgiving, he said. The religious hypocrites. Those who will not repent. Those who disobey God. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The tares, that's those false believers that are amongst the wheat. It says they will be gathered up and thrown into the fire. Those who cause others to sin. Jesus said it would be better for them to have a millstone around their neck and cast into the depth of the sea because of the judgment that they are going to receive. Those who are not dressed in the holy garment of righteousness when he gave the parable of the wedding feast. Those lazy, sinful servants who decided to party it up as the Son of God or the Son of Man, delayed his coming. Those teachers of the law who were hypocrites, who taught and put heavy burdens, so heavy burdens on people's shoulders, they could not bear it. Those blind guides, those false messiahs, those false religions, those false religious leaders, the unmerciful, the list goes on, and Paul listed the disobedient, all liars, hypocrites, drunkards, immoral, the pure, false teachers, the greedy, the self-seeking, the arrogant, the unclean, the unholy, the rebellious, God-haters, Christ-haters, John-less, idol-worshippers, soothsayers, witches, fortune-tellers, those who practice black magic, witchcraft, and the black magic arts, or the magic arts, thieves, the cowardly, those who practice falsehood, in short, all the unbelieving. In fact, the Bible lists sinners, the good, the bad, and the ugly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every one of us, are guilty. Every one of us have sinned. And God does not have a slide rule of sin. A book I read every month over and over again is called The Radical Cross by A.W. Tozer. And in that book, he makes a statement which stuck with me. He said, when a woman takes a broom and she sweeps all the dust and the muck off the kitchen floor, some of that muck is grey, some of it is brown, some of it is black, but it all goes before the broom. And we are all guilty. And we have all sinned before Almighty God. My brothers, my sisters, excluding babies and those children I spoke of earlier, not a single one of us escapes the threat of the fires and the darkness of hell. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one turned to his own way. My dear friends, My dear people, please, please hear and understand this fact tonight. Outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no mercy. There is no repentance. There is no salvation. There is no heaven. There is no hope. That is why you need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And it's why the world outside there, no matter who they are, what their background, what they've done, what their religious background or anything is, they need Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And no one, but no one comes to the Father except he come by me. So we need to preach the message of the gospel. We are supposed to have just celebrated the fact that our Savior, the scripture says, behold, this day there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I must move on. What is hell like? Well, here's the one, first thing. In hell, the Bible clearly teaches throughout what Jesus said and further on and in Revelation. You are alive, you are cognitive, you have every feeling, every emotion, it's all there. You feel it. It's not obliteration, it's not neutrality, it is felt. And secondly, it is eternal. It is eternal suffering. It is eternal burning. It is eternal torture. It is eternal pain and punishment. There is eternal fire. There is utter darkness. There is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth, which Jesus often spoke of when he spoke of hell. There is no fellowship. When you hear these people and they're smart, and I was one of them who said, oh yeah, I'll go to hell because all my pals are there and we're going to have a good time, is a lie from the pit of hell. There's no fellowship in hell. There's no fellowship with people. There's no fellowship with God. There's no fellowship with anyone. You are utterly there and you're on your own forever, for eternity. That's why there's weeping. That's why there's gnashing of teeth. And we read in that story that as that rich man looked up, he said, I am in agony here. Please send us some water to dip my tongue because of this fire. It's real, folks. It's not pretend. This is not to stir up anything in us. This is real. This is reality. This is eternal. This is hell. There's no reprieve. There's no going from one place to the other, as clearly taught by Jesus in that story. There's no hope. You can't get out. You're there forever. You cannot get out. There's no way to go. There's no way down. There's no way around. There's no way up. You can't get out of hell. There's no love there. There's no compassion there. There's no mercy there. There's no joy there. And there is an eternal regret. Every person that goes there will be reminded when they were in a meeting. Perhaps maybe you're here tonight and you're in a meeting and you will be reminded. They will remind you, you were there in the meeting. You were there when you heard Billy Graham speaking when he was in Scotland. You were there when you heard a preacher. You were there on the street at Christmas when some street preacher was trying to warn you or trying to preach the good news of the Savior. You were there. You'll remember the place, the time, the people, the faces. And you had an opportunity and you refused. Like the other thief on the cross, who, unlike the one who repented, carried on in his sin and his swearing and his cursing and was eternally damned and regrets it to this day as we are here. There's no reprieve. And there will be eternal regret. There'll be physical and mental pain. And there will be remembrance of the times that there was the opportunity to repent. The Bible says repentance is a heavenly gift that God gives to you and me, my brothers and sisters. It is a gift. It says it leads to life. It leads to wholeness. It leads to completeness. Repentance is a gift from heaven. There is a heightened awareness of sins and filth and darkness. No one there is interested in anyone else except themselves and their own suffering. And there is anger and hatred towards God. But most horrific, most terrifying and unimaginable thing of all will be this. There's no presence of God at all. We don't know what that's like. We cannot imagine what that is like. God will not be there. He will not be there. Everyone in hell will know that Jesus is alive, that God is real, that the gospel they mocked, that they rejected, was the way to salvation. But they will be totally, absolutely unreachable and unable to approach God. Even here on earth, in the darkest, worst of places, God is still here. He's here in creation. He's here in our conscience. He's around. He's here in the stars. We can experience Him, but in hell, there's no presence of God, no awareness of God, just an eternal regret that we didn't come to Him while we had our chance. Hell is unimaginable darkness, unimaginable torment and loneliness and pain and regret and sorrow and suffering and hopelessness. And by the way, hell is not Satan's home, nor is it the demon's home. It is their judgment and their punishment too. And Satan trembles when he thinks of hell. These ideas that he's there with a pitchfork and enjoying the heat and all that are another caricature that's come from the very pit of hell itself. Please, 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 please don't go there. Don't go there. There is no need. Tonight, as I'm sharing this, there's no need for any person here to go to hell. You can be saved. You can repent and put your trust in the Savior. And you can know that you know that you know. You are safe. You are saved. And heaven is your home for eternity. So if you've never repented, if you've never accepted Christ or believed on Christ, do so now. Do so now as I'm preaching and I finish off this message. Don't wait for me to pray. Don't wait for me to pray at the end. Don't wait for a sinner's appeal. Don't wait for any of that. Right now, if you don't know Christ or you're backslidden, you don't know where you stand with God, right now you ask God to forgive you. And you put your trust and your faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right now, before you go any further in listening to what I say, you get right with God right at this moment. So where is hell? It's somewhere down there. Somewhere down. It talks about the depths. The earth's core, we know, is just hot. It's core. It's roasting. It's, I don't know, thousands of degrees hot. The scriptures talk about a pit and dark dungeons and cast into and down into. And it talked about, when I read that scripture this morning about Jesus humbling himself and being the Savior of men, it says that every eye will see Him. It says that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that He is Lord. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They'll confess that Jesus is Lord. In hell, I'm sure they confess, Jesus, You're Lord, but it's too late. And it says every tongue will confess that He is Lord in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. It's under the earth. I don't know where. Finally, and this is the whole purpose of this message tonight, how can we be saved from hell? How can you be saved from hell? How can others be saved from hell? How can our loved ones, our families, our friends be saved from hell? First, may I say this, God doesn't send people to hell. Can I say that again? God doesn't send people to hell. People, through their rejection of the truth, through their rejection of Jesus Christ, through their rejection of God's way of salvation, choose to go there by their own rejection of that. There's no excuse and there's no reason, because God has made complete, utter and total provision for every man, woman, and child on this planet to go to heaven. Every one of them. He has made provision. And he did it through Christ on the cross. He did it through Jesus Christ, his Son. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to die for us, to take the penalty, the punishment of sin upon himself. My favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to become sin for me, for you, for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you repent of your sin, when you gave your life to Christ or give your life to Christ, all that sin that is like a coat, it's like we're there, it's covering us, we can't see it, but God can. He takes it away, he washes it away, he removes it, he doesn't cover it just, he removes it, and he clothes us with his righteousness. So when we stand before God, on that day when we stand before him, we shut our eyes for the last time, we stand before him, if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus, God looks at you, he doesn't see your lies, he doesn't see your shortcomings, he doesn't see all that, he sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, because you have put your trust in him. Isn't that awesome? Not because you go to church, not because you read your Bible, not because you do a Bible plan like I do every year. Not because you're a preacher and you stand at a pulpit. Not because you help little old ladies across the road. But because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. And he's Lord under the earth. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's our substitute. He's our sacrifice. He's our great high priest. He's our brother. He's our master. He's our rabbi. He is everything. Everything you need for salvation in this life and in the life to come is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's in him. It's through him. It's by him. And no other. No other, anywhere, at any time. It's him and him alone. And everyone is invited to accept Christ. Everyone is given the invitation. Everyone can repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. And anyone can get saved if they will do that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Repent, believe, and be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you, your children, your children's children, and for everyone who is afar off. And this gospel of forgiveness of sins shall be preached in all nations as a testimony unto me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be safe. That heaven is yours, guaranteed by the word of God. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God by receiving and believing on him. To those who believe in Jesus, they've crossed over from death unto life. He who has the Son, writes John, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And this is the work and the will of God, Jesus said, to believe in the one whom he sent, Jesus Christ, his Son. And Paul wrote, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free, has set me free, has set you free, has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Hallelujah. It's God. It's Christ. John wrote, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And I think it was Peter who wrote that God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news, friends. This is the good news of the gospel. Jesus, 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 Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And if you accept Jesus, you will be alive when you die. But you will be alive in glory. You will be with him forever. You'll see Moses and Abraham and Elijah, and you'll see Jeremiah and Micah and Amos and Aaron and Hur. You'll see them, you'll walk with them, you'll talk with them, and most of all, the light that's coming over the hill, you'll see Jesus, the one whom you've loved but not seen. You'll see him. Fanny Crosby very famously said, when her mom said, "Do you want your sight back, Fanny?" She said, "No, I don't want my sight back." "Why?" her mother said. "Because when I opened my eyes for the first time," she said, "I want to see Jesus." You'll see Jesus. We'll see Jesus. The message of hell and heaven is Jesus saves. Hallelujah. He saves. He saves for the uttermost. He saves for eternity. He is the Savior. He was the Savior. He is the Savior. He ever shall be the Savior. And if you accept him, yes, you'll be alive. Yes, you'll be cognitive. Yes, you'll have your emotions. Joy. There's no tears. There's no suffering. There's no pain. There's no limblessness. There's no handicaps. There's just peace and joy and love and eternity and light and goodness. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. There'll be no evil. There'll be no wickedness. There'll be no pain. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no anxiety. There'll be no work that we have to get paid for to pay the bills. Yes, I'm sure we'll be serving the Lord, but there will be no work by the sweat of our brow. This is heaven, folks. Come on. This is heaven tonight. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a cross. This is a death. This is a burial. This is a resurrection of our Savior. This is what Jesus did for you. This is what Jesus did for me. He cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, as far as the east is from the west. God says, "I'll remember your sins no more. None of them. Past, present, or future. Because of Christ Jesus our Lord. He remembers them no more. They're gone. Gone. Gone." Who wouldn't want this, folks? Who wouldn't want this? Who doesn't want this? It is eternal. But instead of eternal suffering, there's eternal blessing and peace and joy. Instead of eternal burning, there's eternal bliss, fellowship, closeness to God. Instead of torture, there's healing and wholeness. Instead of pain and punishment, there's completeness. Instead of darkness, there'll be light. There's no sun there because God is the light. We won't need the sun because God Almighty will shine upon us. There'll be no weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be singing praise. "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who was and is and has come." Eternal praise, eternal worship, eternal gratitude. Where there's no fellowship in hell, there'll be no end of fellowship in heaven. Fellowship with the righteous, fellowship with the patriarchs, fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Where there is no reprieve for man in hell, there is eternal bliss and hope, and there's love. And there's mercy, and there's joy. And where there was eternal regret, there would be eternal regret. In hell, you will remember nothing of your misgivings, nothing of your sins, nothing of anything that you've done in this life. It'll all be totally obliterated. Hallelujah. All of it. Gone. Gone. We'll be in heaven with Jesus. No physical or mental pain. No remembrance at all of anything you've done wrong. And I believe there'll be a heightened awareness of the blessings, of the goodness, of the smell, of the flowers, of the sea, of the rivers that are there. The Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has possibly conceived of what God has in store for those who love Him, who love Him, who love Him. There's no anger, there's no hatred, and we will love God forever. We will be with Him. And instead of there being no presence of God, there will be nowhere where God is not. And He will be with us forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. My sister, Lyndon, will be there. Maybe with a welcoming party if Jesus doesn't return before then. My grandfather, who I haven't seen since I was 14. My pastor's wife. My loved ones that have gone on before. Our loved ones that have gone before. They'll be there. We've missed them here, but they'll be there. And we'll be with them forever and forever and forever. So tonight, my dear friends, if you haven't yet done it, repent of your sin. Believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Receive Him into your heart. Live for Him and for His glory. And renounce all your old ways. This is more than just for this life. For tomorrow, and next week, and next month. This is for eternity. For eternity. And I give that invitation as I close tonight. That if you are here tonight and you've never repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, tonight, please, please, I plead with you. I implore you, as Paul wrote, I implore you on God's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Get saved tonight. Receive Jesus tonight. If you're backslidden, this is not a time for us, any of us, to play around with sin. I'm talking to myself here. I'm talking to everybody here. We're all in this. It's not a time to play around. It's a time to make sure we get right what's wrong and we deal with these issues in our lives. So that we are found serving Him and walking with Him, talking with Him, walking humbly with our God, doing what's just, what's right, living for Him. And for my brothers and my sisters, this message of hell, as unpalatable as it is, as horrendous as it is, it's true. God's word cannot be changed. It is true. It is real. It is now. And so, by the grace of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we need to overcome our fear, our embarrassment, our reticence to talk about these eternal issues. Because when it all boils down to it, that's what it's about. This life is but a breath, and it's gone. But what we do here and how we live here, it will determine first whether we go to heaven to be with Jesus. And secondly, what our rewards are. And we don't work for Christ to get saved. But it's very clear in the Bible that if we're saved, He expects us to roll our sleeves up, to put on our boots, to get out there, to be His hands, to be His feet, to be his voice, to be his shoulder to cry on, to be the Good Samaritan, to be there for people, to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they too can be with us. Remember this one thing. This one thing. I was told when I was a young Christian, Malcolm, you can take nothing to heaven with you except other people. Accept other people. And as I close this morning, I close finally with the same thing tonight. Billy Graham's words in his opening page of that book I spoke of. This was Billy Graham's words. My one purpose in life is to help people find a personal relationship with God, which I believe comes through knowing Christ. Through knowing Christ. Through knowing Christ. Let's make it our goal to help people find peace with God and a relationship with God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And hell is part of the means by which we need to do that. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for helping me tonight, Lord, because this was not an easy message for me to bring in the first Sunday of a new year, Father. We want to be uplifted and encouraged. We want to be motivated, inspired. But God, I can think of no more encouragement, no more blessing to know as we sit here tonight, that you have made us right with you through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have made us secure. That you have written our names written in your book, the Lamb's Book of Life, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have secured a place. Jesus, you said you were going to prepare a place for us and you would come back to take us there. You prepared a place for us. And I thank you, Father, that there is a place for every single one of my brothers and sisters who are here tonight. And Lord, I pray for any person here, young, old, male, female, who is not sure, who doesn't have that assurance in their heart, in their own mind, that they are saved, that they are destined for heaven, that tonight you would seal that fact on their lives. And that your Holy Ghost would convict them of guilt in regards to sin, righteousness and judgment, and bring them to that place of repentance and faith in you. And as every eye is closed and every head is bowed in this place, I want to give you an invitation, because I don't know everybody that's here. If you are here tonight and you're not sure, you're not certain if you are saved or not saved, but you want to be certain tonight, and I would if I was here and I didn't know. If you are here tonight and you're not certain you want to be, just raise your hand while every head is bowed and every eye is closed if you're here. Get right with God tonight. Make sure you know that you know that you know that you're saved. That heaven is your destiny. That you will not be eternally separated from God, but that you will be received into his kingdom. If there's anybody here, just raise your hand just for a moment before I finish my prayer for the rest of us. Anyone here? Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters. And Lord, tonight as we go out of this place, Lord, I pray, Father, that the lasting memory, the lasting thing, Lord, would not be the negative, but would be the positive, Lord. Not just though that we're going to heaven and we have all those blessings that I listed, but also, Father God, that you have anointed and appointed us to go out and preach the gospel. I pray tonight we would go out there tonight with vigor. We go out there with a desire to walk with you and to do what's right, to do what's just, to walk humbly before you, to be of contrite spirit before you, Lord, to tremble at your word and to not be afraid to speak of those things which are unpalatable for people to hear, but they need to hear it. I pray for each one of us here tonight. God, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Ghost tonight? Would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? We know it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Fill each of us afresh tonight, Lord. A fresh unction, a fresh anointing, Father. A new boldness as we go out of here. A new desire to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters, and myself included, Lord. We'd make it our goal this year to help people find Jesus. And I thank you for every person here tonight. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I personally thank you that you have given me and secured for me a place in heaven to be with you. And that I can know that I know that I know because of you, because of Jesus, because of what you've done. I thank you. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.